Well, I can still say good morning. Happy Sabbath to you. 5 minutes until we're in the afternoon hour, but that's okay. Our message today, we're going to obviously look at casting your net, and we're going to talk about fish and fishermen and so forth. Before we do that, I invite you to bow your heads with me as we have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for giving us the Bible, our source of encouragement and hope in the time in which we live. Thank you, dear Jesus, that the messages of the Bible are always pertinent, no matter where we are in time, no matter what our circumstances. I ask and invite your blessing just now. Please, may the words that I share here today glorify you. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us and caring for us. In Christ's name, amen. Well, before we go on with the story or the message this morning, let's turn and open our Bibles to Luke chapter 5. And if you were at our business meeting this last week, I gave you an introduction to today's sermon. So you'll know a little bit what I'm going to share today, but I hope that I have, by the grace of God, I'll have more that I can share with you from this message in Luke and in John 21. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and we're going to start with verse 1, and we're going to read through to verse 4. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Let down your nets because you're going to catch a lot of fish. Now, Jesus was pressed to the riverside, to the lakeside. And you remember the multitudes were coming out and they were pressing him so much that he had to enter into a ship. And that was Simon's boat, Simon's ship. And he enters into the boat, and he has Simon cast off just a little bit from shore so he can communicate to the crowd of people that were pressing so hard against him. Now, as he was out there sharing the message, and he finally finished his talk with the crowd, he turns to Simon. He says, Simon, now let's push out and go out into the deep and cast down your nets for a draught. You're going to catch a lot of fish. Now, this is where I want to pick up the story in verse 5. Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Now, you have to understand something here. Peter was not a happy camper. Peter was not excited about going out and casting his net into the drought. For the drought, how do we know this? Well, turn with me, if you will, and look at Luke chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 28 through 30. Luke chapter 4, 28 through 30. This is Christ's Galilean ministry. He's coming to share the word of God. He's coming to present the gospel for the time for these people. Now, you have to put into perspective here that the disciples were coming into a relationship with Christ. They knew about Jesus. They were following Jesus around. How do we know this? Because in Luke chapter 4, verse 38, it says, he arose out of the synagogue, entered to Simon's house, or Peter's house, and Simon's wife's mother, his mother-in-law, was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. So Peter, and probably his wife, besought Jesus to come and to heal his mother-in-law. So Peter was acquainted with Jesus. Peter was keeping his eye on Jesus. Now, if you look at verse 28 of Luke chapter 4, Jesus and his Galilean ministry, when Jesus got done speaking in the synagogue, they were very happy with what Christ had to say to them. I'm being sarcastic because in verse 28 it says, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They rose up and thrust him, speaking of Jesus, in the city, and led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They didn't like what Jesus was preaching to them. In fact, all the people were expecting this great deliverer that would release them from the bondage of Rome. And I can imagine Peter, being a Jew, grew up with this thinking that there would come the Messiah who would deliver them from the captivity of the Roman bondage. And they probably saw Jesus, and now Jesus was about getting ready to thrust over the side of the hill. That might be a little discouraging. You're expecting the Messiah. You're expecting the one to deliver you. And now they're about ready to destroy him the first time he opens his mouth to speak. Well, not only that, was under now in their mind about who this Jesus was. Was he for real? Was this truly the Messiah? Was this the one that was going to deliver us? And they're not even hearing his message. Well, not only that where they may have been discouraged, but if you go to Luke chapter 3 in verse 20, and above all, Herod shut up John in prison. John the Baptist is in prison. If you remember, John the Baptist was the revelator for Jesus. This is the Lamb of God, which takes away all the sins of the world. And everybody's pressing John, coming for repentance, coming for salvation. And now John the Baptist says, greater is he that has come, talking of Jesus the Messiah. Here's the one that's going to take care of all of our sins. And now the one that prepared the way for Jesus is in jail. Jesus almost got thrown over the hillside. And now the disciples are out fishing all night long. They had been on their boat, and now it was dawn. And Jesus was coming to the boat, coming to the seashore. And as they were, as the Bible says here in Luke chapter 5 once again, they were taking care of washing their nets in verse 2. And then Jesus enters into the ship of Simon and says, cast off a little bit. So he finishes speaking to the crowd. And then he tells Simon, go ahead and cast into the deep and let down your nets for a drought. Now, I don't know about you, but guaranteed fishing has always been important to me. I like to fish. It's been a while since I've been fishing, but the times that I have, it was always nice to know that I was going to catch fish. You know, you get some guy who knows the area quite well. Oh, you'll catch fish here. Oh, yeah, you'll catch fish here. And boy, you feel pretty confident. I'm going to catch some fish, you see. But it's always discouraging when you don't catch fish, especially if you like to fish. You may have planned a trip, you know, a year in advance. You're going to take 3 days off. You're going to go out to this place, and you're going to go major fishing, and you got all your gear. You're going to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning, have your breakfast at 4, and be out there by the waterside by, you know, 4:30 or 5, so that when the sun comes up, when dawn begins to arise, you can cast in your line, you see. And you spend all that time and that energy and you catch nothing. Friends, that's pretty discouraging. So can you imagine the disciples? Not only are they discouraged because they don't catch any fish all night long. After all, he says, Lord, we've been out all night long. We haven't caught anything. And with it, they have this Jesus who is standing in his boat here, who's supposed to be the Messiah. And he almost got thrown over the hillside. And John the Baptist is in prison. It doesn't really look that great for the ministry of this Jesus. And so the wording here is that we've been fishing all night, Lord. Now, I want you to put this into perspective now also. Now that they may be contemplating or doubting this Messiah, put into perspective here that Peter is a fisherman. What was Jesus? What was his trade? A carpenter. Who is a carpenter telling a fisherman how to fish? You've never heard a fisherman tell him how to frame a house, amen? You don't tell a carpenter, a fisherman doesn't tell a carpenter how to use a hammer and a nail, and a carpenter doesn't go tell a fisherman how to fish. And in fact, if you do a quick study of Galilee, fishing, the common practice was to go at night. The waters were clear. And so if you were fishing in the daytime, if you cast your net, the fish would scatter. But at nighttime, when you cast your net and you drew it in, the fish would be caught up because they're resting and it's dark. So it was, you had to fish at night. And so now at dawn, the sun is rising, and now Jesus says, let's go out into the deep, cast your net, and you're going to catch a lot of fish. Okay, Lord, if you say so. Master, all right. Well, as we read on here, in verse 6, it says, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and what happened to their net? Their net did break. Now, friends, let's be realistic here. What is this message all about? If you go down to verse 10, and Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth, henceforth you shall what? You will catch men. You see, the message here is that fish and men, fish and souls, go hand in hand. They're kind of interchangeable. When Christ is talking about fish in the Bible, he's using an illustration in reference to men. And we're going to see that in just a moment here. But Peter sees this, and they draw in the fish, and Peter's overwhelmed. And what does Peter do? He falls down at the feet of Jesus, and he says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." Because Jesus saw, or Peter saw in Jesus something that was impossible to do, that Jesus brought in this drought of fish. He brought in all these fish. This was impossible. And Peter falls at the feet of Jesus and says, "Depart." And then Jesus gives Peter this hope: "Fear not. From now on, I'm going to make you a fisher of men." And immediately they left their boats and they followed. Praise the Lord. Amen. You see, friends, it is our responsibility. We are fishers of men, amen? We have been called to go fishing. You may not like fishing, but you are called to be fishers of men. It is our, your, my responsibility to fish for men. We are to cast our nets and to bring people in, you see. The question I have for us as a body, as a people, as a church, as individuals: Lord, where shall we cast our nets? The point is, I believe as a church, we need to cast our nets no matter what. You see, the disciples before Christ, they were casting their net. They didn't catch anything, but at least they were casting their net. And I have to say that's encouraging for us as a church, because we have a responsibility. In times when we don't know what we're to do, we still need to cast our net, because we need to catch fish. Even if we don't catch fish, we still need to cast our net. And then the disciples, Jesus told them to specifically cast their net, and then they got the fish. And these fish represent men. We need to bring people in. But unfortunately, the net began to break. And I'm assuming as the net began to break, fish started getting away. And that may be a question sometimes in our own church, in our own life. You know, we have a net here. We have people that we're trying to draw in, but sometimes they get out the back door. Sometimes they come in. We have a major emphasis of some kind of ministry, maybe an evangelistic effort, and we bring in 20, 30 souls, 10 souls, 5, however many, and it seems to be for us a lot, but yet they leave out the back door. The point is, friends, cast your net. There may be something that's broken that needs to be, let me say, mended. You see, the disciples were washing their nets. In other terms, it could be they're mending their nets. Maybe we need to get things just right. Lord, how will we do ministry? How should we do ministry? How, Lord, should we catch fish? Show us how to catch fish. It's important, you see, that we learn how to catch fish. You and I are fishers of men. Turn with me to John chapter 21. And we're going to look at some contrasts here. In John chapter 21, our scripture reading for today. Now, there's only two places in the Bible that I'm aware of. You may correct me, but these two instances were in the Bible. There's the pre-conversion of the disciples and then the post-conversion of the disciples. And each was a fishing experience. And now Christ uses what they have on hand. He uses their livelihood to bring about an example to prepare them for greater things. You see, Peter came to Jesus at the first time and he said, "Lord, I am a sinner. Go away." There's something significant in that picture. Is in order to catch fish, you must realize your sinfulness. You must realize that you need Jesus in order to be a fisher of men. Amen? And Spirit of Prophecy and the Desire of Ages points out that it's possible that the same one who produced the miracle in preparing and catching that great amount of fish was also using his power so that they would not catch fish. So that they could see the realities of the miracle of Jesus and the power of Christ over nature. You see, it is the power of Jesus that draws men in to the church. Amen? Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will do what? I will draw all men to myself." You see, we must lift Jesus up. What do you say? Jesus must be the center of your life. Jesus must be the core of your being, of who you are. If you want to win souls for Jesus, Jesus must be the center. We must acknowledge our failures and come to the power of Jesus. Now,
Turn with me to John chapter 21 and verse 1. It says, "And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, and the sons of Zebedee, and the other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing." I like this word. I mean, I like that phrase there, because here Jesus had resurrected from the dead. He's appearing here and there to the disciples. And you remember the accusation that they were accused of. The disciples came and stole his body away. And they were afraid to go back. They were afraid of the Jews, remember? They didn't want to go preach the message in there. So they didn't know what to do. So they turned back to the logical explanation of their occupation, and that was what? Fishing. They knew they were to be fishers of men, and Christ came later and gave them a promise. Hey, hang around in Jerusalem, because on the day of Pentecost, you will know the time, the day of Pentecost, you will preach my word. But the disciples didn't know what to do in the meantime, and so Peter says, I'm going fishing. And the rest of the disciples followed and said, well, we'll go with you. You know, friends, sometimes when you're stressed out, fishing is a release. It's a stress reliever, trust me. The best day of not catching fish is probably the greatest day of the worst day of fishing. Yeah, that's what I'm looking for. Is better than a day at work. You know, getting out into nature, enjoying that. And you know, Peter did what he knew how to do, and I like that. Sometimes the best thing to do when we don't know what to do is to do what we do know what to do. I can't say that again, so I hope you caught that. All right. So when you don't know what to do, do what you know what to do. And that could be for God's church, that could be for God's people, that could be for us in home, our family relationships, our home relationship, our mother-father relationship, child-parent relationship, whatever. When you don't know what to do, do what you know how to do, and God will bless. Amen? And so notice what happens here. The same scenario takes place here, but we're going to see a couple of differences here. Notice this. Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing. They said unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into the ship immediately, and that night they caught how much? They caught nothing. But what did they do? They cast their net. You see, that's the reason. I hear people, they complain, you know, oh, we've done this and we've done that, and it doesn't bring any fruit into the church. Friends, I don't know about you, but we need to keep trying. Amen? We can't stop casting our nets just because it doesn't work. We need to continue to go forward. We need to cast our net. A fisherman doesn't stop fishing because he didn't catch a fish one day. He just goes out the next day and tries again, you see. We need to be continuous of our efforts in ministry, no matter what they are. Well, let me put that in perspective. We need to be careful what they are at the same time. But when the morning, here it is, the morning was come. When's the best time to go fishing? At night. But when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. They didn't recognize that it was Jesus. How often that happens, you know? We get so caught up in our efforts, so caught up in our work, and we forget about Christ, you know? We don't recognize him. But maybe for this instance here, Jesus made it so that they didn't recognize him. Remember on the road to Emmaus, thank you. On the road to Emmaus, remember they didn't recognize Christ, but as the moment he told them all things, he revealed himself to them. See, Jesus is testing them now. See, where once they had rejected Christ, and then they went through sorrow, and then they went through agony, it was through that experience that Christ brought them into a closer relationship with him. And now this is what I want to make key for us today. Successful evangelism, successful ministry comes only when we are connected to the source of power, and that is Jesus. Too many times we try to do ministries by ourselves. Too many times we try to take the head count before it's time, you see. And we wonder why ministry isn't successful. You see, we need to get rid of self, and Jesus must be complete in us. Now let me continue on here. It says, morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore. Then Jesus said unto him, children, children. Now this word could be used, translated different ways. Actually, the proper translation is sirs, and it also in reference to is, hey men, have you caught anything? You know, acting as if he didn't know them. Kind of like what I do sometimes when I go fishing. I may stop, "Hey, sir, did you catch anything?" "No, I haven't caught anything yet." "When do you plan on catching anything?" "Oh yeah, I hear this is a good hole, you know," and you kind of talk it out a little bit. "What are you using, you know?" And you kind of talk, you know. "Did you catch anything?" "Oh yeah, this is a great spot right here. In fact," you know, and they give you some insight. You know, it's kind of the talk, you know, before you put your line in. When you come up to somebody, you greet somebody. "How'd your fishing go today?" "Oh, it went great," or "it went horrible." "Oh, that's too bad, you know." "Well, there's another hole up here if you go fishing. We caught 20, 30 fish, you know." "And oh, really? Go try it out, you know." So, you know, it's a conversation. So it was a greeting that was just general in its context. And he says, "Sir," or "Sirs, have you any meat?" In other words, "have you any fish?" They answered him and said, what? "No." Boy, that doesn't feel too good. I mean, they're fishermen, you know. And to respond with, "No, we haven't caught anything," it's kind of discouraging. After all, they're fishermen. They know what they're doing. But you see, each time they go out and they catch nothing, they're discouraged. Did you catch the first round? The first time they went out, they were discouraged, probably because John the Baptist was in prison. They didn't accept Jesus on his Galilean tour. And now they're on the boat, you know, and they're hoping to catch fish. They don't catch anything. Now they're discouraged again because they don't know exactly what to do next. May I also challenge us, too, that many times the reason we don't win many souls to the kingdom of heaven is because we're discouraging people. We don't believe what we teach. We're discouraged about our church. We're discouraged about the people in the church. We're discouraged about something, you see. And many times our own discouragement or our lack of faith is discouraging the Holy Spirit to do His work in our communities. I am encouraged when the Spirit of Prophecy tells us that there are men and women wistfully looking towards heaven, waiting, and now I'm paraphrasing, waiting for somebody to guide them into truth. There are people around here somewhere that want to come to church and want to hear the truth. But could it be that our unbelief, our doubt, our discouragement is hindering the work of the Holy Spirit in the Elmira area? Well, that's something to think about. But notice this. In verse 6, "And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you will" what? "You will find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of the fishes. Friends, that's another sermon right there. What does Jesus say? "When I come again, I will gather the goats on my left, but the sheep I will take in who are on my" what? "My right side." Now the fish that he draws in, talking of the right side, these fish are for salvation. These fish are going to heaven. And you see, friends, we have an important role to play here, is that we need to find fish. We need to find men and women that are ready for heaven, that want the saved experience, that want to have salvation. And notice what he goes on to say here. "Go," he says, "and you shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw for the multitude of fishes. It was so heavy for them, they had to call for help. Verse 7, "Therefore the disciple from Jesus loved, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord." How did he know it was the Lord? First of all, they didn't recognize him. I can imagine this. Now this is my imagination, so help me out. John is the disciple that Jesus loved. You're all aware of that. John's in the boat, and all of a sudden he says, "I remember this happened maybe about 3.5 years ago. I remember we were fishing all night. We didn't catch anything. And then Jesus told us to go out in the deep, and we caught fish, and so many that the nets begin to break. And now this man tells us to cast on the right side. He tells us specifically where to cast our nets. And now he catches fish," and John goes, "That's got to be Jesus. There is no other man in the world that can do a miracle like that. That's Jesus." There's two messages in that. There's two profound thoughts in that. One is, Jesus knows where we need to cast our nets, amen? And as a church and as a people, we should be praying and asking, "Lord, where will I cast my net? Where should we cast our nets? Where, Lord, would you have us cast our nets?" And then the other is, we must recognize Jesus as the fisher of all men. He knows the hearts of the people. And friends, That's the resource that we need to tap into in order for us as a church to be successful in evangelism, in ministry.
And then it goes on to say, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto him, verse 7, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals and fish laid thereon and bread. Now, we'll get to that in a minute. And then Jesus said, bring of the fish which you have now caught. Bring the fish which you have now caught. Peter went up and drew the net, land full of great fishes, 153. Now, did you notice something here? The first part of their ministry, they brought in all those fishes. They didn't count one of them. The second time, they counted. Why? Because if they would have counted the first time, they would have been filled with pride. Look what we have done. Look what we have brought in, you see. But now they saw their sufficiency in Jesus, because Peter recognized Jesus on the shore, John recognized Jesus on the shore, and now they were able to count the fish. That's when they were converted in Christ. You see, I've heard people say, oh, we brought in 20 souls. I preached and 20 souls were baptized. I preached and 10 souls were baptized. Our church held an evangelism program and 10 souls were brought in. Sounds like a lot of the glory is being brought to self. Amen? That glory is responsible only to Jesus Christ. Whenever souls are won, we need to glorify Jesus. It is not our efforts. It is not our strength. It is only in the power of Jesus that souls are won for the kingdom of heaven. Then when they took their particular count, see, this is important too, when they did the head count, when they counted the fish, that tells me there's a responsibility for the church, my friends, to be careful with the fish that they have caught. And then it goes on to say here, bring the fish. Simon Peter went up, drew the net to the land, 153, and for all there were so many, yet the net did not break. What was different the first time? First time the net broke. The second time the net didn't break. And I believe, friends, the reason the net didn't break is there's a spiritual example here, is that when Peter came to Christ, he lost all self-sufficiency. And now he only trusted in Christ. And when he trusted in Christ, his soul was converted. And now he could be a fisher of men for real. A converted heart. To keep souls into the kingdom of God's fold. There must be a change within inside. Now, another part here is, Jesus said, bring of the fish. Now, I want to make this very clear here. Church members have a tendency to bring the fish and want to clean them. It is not our responsibility to clean the fish. It's Jesus' responsibility to clean the fish. You see, Jesus said, bring of the fish that you have caught. In other words, you bring them to me. And then what does he do? He places them on the coal. What does fire symbolize for the Christian? Our faith. Our faith is tried in the fire. You see, we bring the person to Jesus. Jesus then tries the heart. Jesus is the one that cleans them. Jesus is the one that makes them ready for eating, if you will. We can't do it ourselves. We're facilitators in the work. He goes on to say, Jesus said, come and dine. And none of the disciples did ask, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. I've been reading through the Conflict of the Ages series this last year. And I'm in the Desire of Ages. And it says here, it was after Isaiah had beheld the holiness of God and his own unworthiness that he was entrusted with the divine message. It was after Peter had been led to self-renunciation and dependence upon divine power that he received the call to Christ's work. Self must be renounced, friends.
during the sad night on the lake when they were separated from Christ, the disciples were pressed hard by unbelief. Now this is the Luke experience. And weary with fruitless toil, but his presence kindled their faith and brought them joy and success. So it is with us. Apart from Christ, our work is fruitless, and it is easy to distrust and murmur. When we fail, we begin to murmur and complain. Whose fault is it in the first place? It's our fault. Yeah, oh, this doesn't work. That doesn't work. And we begin to inquire, oh, you know, get upset and discouraged. You know, what? We never took Christ into the ministry with us in the first place. But when he is near and we labor under his direction, what was that? Labor under his direction, we rejoice in the evidence of his power. It is Satan's work to discourage the soul. It is Christ's work to inspire with faith and hope. Desire of ages. May I challenge you today as a people? Two things. Lord, where will I cast my net? Now I'm talking for you as an individual. Why? Because I have heard, not just in this church, but many churches abroad, and whenever evangelism takes place or ministries take place, I'm too busy. I live an hour away. I have kids that need to be in bed by 8. I work 46 hours a week, you know, and it's hard to get around. It's hard to do that. Friends, it's going to be hard until the day Jesus comes. But I want you to notice something here. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus entered into whose ship? Simon's. And he cast off a little bit. Spirit of prophecy makes it clear because Jesus stepped into Simon's boat, and because Simon was willing to give up something of his property, his possession, Christ blessed him more than he can ever imagine. So much so that his boat actually began to sink because there was so much fish. You see, the blessing for you and I, friends, is when we sacrifice something. Whatever it is, I don't know what that something is in your life. Maybe it's possessions. Maybe it's your time. Maybe it's your family. Whatever it is, but when you sacrifice that little bit for the work of Christ, he will bless you 10 times greater than you can possibly imagine. And yet we keep holding on to the possessions and the things of this world. I got this out of the stewardship article. I thought this was pretty good. The average American is busy buying things he doesn't want with money he doesn't have to impress people he doesn't like. Aren't we like that? You know, I mean, we do things and we don't know why we do them. We hold on to possessions and gather things when Christ's kingdom is at stake. Friends, you don't realize that people's lives are in the balances, life and death situation for them. How would you like it if somebody came up to you in the last day and said, "Why didn't you tell me?" "Well, I didn't have the time. I was too busy working. I had to get my kids off to their soccer game or whatever program. I had to get my kids off here and my family." You know, all these excuses. Friends, when it's time for ministry, when it's time for evangelism, we got to give our efforts. Amen? And sometimes, friends, the church will cast its net and catch nothing, but we still got to support the net casting. Amen? But you need bait, don't you? You always need bait to win a fish, or catch a fish. That's what I found, at least. You need something. You see, there's a thing called cycle of evangelism. We've got to cast our nets, friends. We've got to throw the bait out there and bring the fish in. Whether it be a dinner, whether it be a blood drive, whether it be a health seminar, health talk. You see, those things are baits to bring people into the truth. We've got to keep casting our nets. So I want to pray that you will pray individually, "Lord, where would I cast my net?" We're all busy. We all have our own workplace. And something I discovered more and more, and especially in the Bible, Spirit of Prophecy tells us quite plainly that the talents and the gifts that we have, the work that we are doing, is a blessing from God to use to evangelize and to win souls for the kingdom of heaven. The very place that you are called to work, whatever, I don't care if it's Taco Bell, okay? I don't care if it's the dump site or a lawyer or a doctor. God has given you that specific job to win souls to the kingdom of heaven. That's why you are there. Then I had to flip the page over, and John Maxwell says this: materialism is not about possession, it's an obsession. We work to gain for self. We must realize that we work to work for others. whatever capacity. So my prayer is, I want us to pray, Lord, where would you have me cast my net? Individually. But the second prayer is, Lord, where would you have us as a church cast our net? Remember, Jesus said, cast on the right side. And when he cast on the right side, he brought people in that weren't getting out. They were staying in the net. And it's important to realize that when they brought the net in, they were bringing those fish into the boat. And the boat is a symbol of God's church, isn't it? Noah told people to get into the ark. If you don't get into the ark, you will perish. Paul made the same statement. When the boat was about ready to fall in a million pieces, people were about ready to jump overboard. Paul told the sailor, he said, look, tell your men to stay on the boat, because if they jump overboard, they will perish. But if they stay in the boat, they will be saved. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it says, the Lord added to the church such as who would be saved. The church, friends, is God's special agency, God's particular body that he's concerned about for the salvation of men. We need to pay attention to God's church, friends. This is God's special place. Lord, where would you have us cast our nets? And then, of course, recognizing our inability to win souls, we need the power of Jesus. A surrender of self so that we can be soul winners. That's my prayer for all of us.
Gracious Lord, what a privilege we have with the messages of hope that you have given to this church. Thank you for the three angels' messages. Thank you for the message of the Sabbath. Thank you, Lord, for the spirit of prophecy that you have given to this body. Today, Lord, you have called us, Lord, to go and share these messages to the world. Let us not be faithless, Lord, but let us be filled with hope. Let us be encouraging, not discouraged. Let us move forward, Lord, as a people, combined together in unity and harmony with each other. Let the wisdom of the multitude come together and bring insight, Lord, to the ministry that you would and where you would have us to go. I pray for your inspiration, Lord, to be poured out upon all of us. Show us individually where we fit in the scheme of all this, where you would have us cast our nets. Show us as a church body, Lord, where you would have us place our nets. Lord, there are people anticipating, looking forward to the call to come into the fold. I ask your blessing, Lord, that you would help us to find these people, that you would give us the labors of our heart's desire. Jesus, help us to realize that our possessions, our things, our workplaces, the places that we belong to, all this is given to you so that we can win souls, given from you so that we can win others for the kingdom of heaven. I ask your forgiveness, Lord, of my shortcomings. I pray your forgiveness of the shortcomings of our church body. And I know, Lord, that you forgive and that you forget. But also, too, Lord, I thank you for the body of this church. Thank you, Lord, for the dedication of heart. Thank you, Lord, for those willing to put their foot forward and to give to the service of your church and to be supportive of your church. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this building that we can worship you. May this truly be a sanctuary, Lord, that honors you and that gives you your right place. Let us today, Lord, be used by you. Give us your grace, and thank you so much, Jesus, for the cross, whereby we can find salvation and hope. Bless now, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.